John 12, verses 12 and 13 says this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." I don't know how other pastors feel. For me, Palm Sunday, Easter, Christmas, days like that that we celebrate are always a bit challenging because there's only one Palm Sunday story in the Bible. How many times, year after year, you know, 31 years now, can I preach a different sermon on the same passage? And yet, God is good, and I actually thought of something I want to share with you today that I had never thought of it, and I probably should have, but I just never did in the context of this passage. And so I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, if they got what they wanted. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is fresh, it is new, it is new manna to us every day, Lord. When we feed on it, it nourishes us, it educates us, God, it empowers us. So I pray today, God, that it will do that for us as we celebrate that triumphal entry. But Lord, we know where it led. We know that we had a triumphal entry, but what's more important is the triumphal resurrection, and we look forward to that. And I pray that we live in every day in the reality of that triumphal resurrection and the new life that it brings us. We ask this and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to keep in mind overshadow this whole message I'm going to bring this morning is always keep in mind that what if Jesus had in fact become an earthly king? What would that have looked like? I mean, we talk a lot about, you know, what we know that was something that the Jewish people wanted, something they expected, something they desired, and they believed was going to take place. But what if it would have actually happened? What if he would have said, okay, I will exercise my authority as an earthly king? What would that have looked like? How would it have impacted the world? How would it have impacted us? And we see this passage that I opened with, it ends with this idea of they want him to become this earthly king, their king, the king of Israel. Matthew 2, 1 and 2 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. This idea of Jesus possibly being an earthly king was not new. It had been present since his birth. In fact, those wise men that came to worship him came because they believed that this child was born, was going to be this earthly king, a king of the Jews. Obviously, Herod wasn't too excited about that. But that's what they saw. Whether they really understood what they were coming to see is not clear, but they called him king of the Jews. They didn't call him king of the world. They didn't call him king of, you know, heaven and earth. They called him king of the Jews. So this idea of him being a king, an earthly king, was something that was present during his entire life. Luke 19:11 says, while they were listening to this, he went out to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So again, that idea of him being an earthly king was something that had always been there, and it was something that the people actually desired. And we're going to look here in a few minutes that they actually had scriptural reason to believe that he would become an earthly king. It wasn't something that they were just, you know, hoping for, just wishing, daydreaming that it might happen, but they actually, as we like to do, you know, substantiate what we believe on scripture. They actually have scripture that they could point to and say, this is why we believe he's going to become an earthly king. So, what would have really been like if he would have set up an earthly kingdom? Think about how different the world that we live in would be if Jesus would have said, okay, I will be an earthly kingdom. But not just a king of the Jews, but, I mean, to me, if he was going to set up an earthly king, he would have been king of the whole earth. What would it be like to live in a world where true justice reigned? That'd be good, right? compassion. That we lived in a world that was full of mercy. I mean, if he were a king, he could insist on that as the way that we operate. These are the rules by which we're going to function. And he had the authority to carry out and see that it happened. To have a whole world that lived in justice, that had charity as a priority, that showed one another mercy, that we were merciful to the people around us. That'd be a very different world than what we live in, amen? It would be not a bad thing, would it? To have that kind of world? I mean, you can see why people would want that kind of thing to take place. As I was thinking about this, and I kind of started thinking about it after I had talked, I don't even remember, last week, the week before, about, you know, God set up this world, even though we don't live under the law, the Jewish law, that we still have a world that operates under a legal system, if you will, the laws of physics and, you know, those kinds of things, that God, Jesus being a king, implementing his law ruling and reigning over everything, I begin to have this idea. What if he were an earthly king? What if they got what they wanted? What would this world really be like? So, I want to look a little bit more into that. What exactly would have happened? And let's go to John 12. Let's go back to kind of where we opened up, John 12, verses 12 and 13. It says again, the next day the crowd that came out for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches. They went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." So that day they went out and they began to usher in Jesus. They're ushering him into it. It's important where they were. They were ushering who they believed was going to be the king into the capital city. So it's all setting up. You know, events are unfolding. Jesus is on what we would call right now, he was on a political high. He had a lot of political capital, all right, on his side. People were seeing what he was doing. They were hearing his teaching. He was speaking out against the authorities that oppressed them. He was doing supernatural, miraculous things. He was. They recognized that his words had authority when he spoke. It was authoritative, and everything is coming together. He's coming into the capital city, and they are saying, "Here he comes, King of Israel. It's going to happen." And I mean, you can imagine the lives that they've lived and what they believe is about to happen. They're going to set him up and honor him as this earthly king. Mark and Luke record that after Jesus entered the city on that Palm Sunday, he went to the temple and he cleared it from the money changers and the merchants. So again, he's taking something. You know, there's corruption going on. There's usury going on, all right, against the people, and he's going to take care of that. He's going to fix it in their favor. That's a good thing, amen? They're excited about this. The people saw that he was a king exercising his authority. Who walks into the temple and starts doing these things, turning over tables and chasing people out? Why did he do it? Why did they support him? Because they saw this as, this guy has got the juice. He's got the authority. He can do it, and he's exercising it. It's got to make them think that there's nothing that's happening that's going to dissuade them that he is going to be this earthly king that they believed and that they desire. I mean, nobody came and, you know, stopped him from doing it. The religious leaders wanted him arrested, but they didn't arrest him because the people were backing him. So apparently this is going to happen. He's going to be able to do what he wants to do, what we want him to do. And so he's doing what needs to be done. They're not stopping him. They're not arresting him. The people are on his side. He's exercising authority. This is a good thing. It's going to happen. So this was a good thing. Let's go on to John 6:15. This wasn't even the first time. This had been building. This was not the first time that the people wanted him and wanted to become an earthly king. In John 6:15, it says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This was after the large crowd. He had performed miraculous signs. He'd healed the sick. You know, he'd been doing good things. People's lives are being blessed and restored. He's multiplying fishes and loaves, and he's fed the multitude. And so they, what do they want to do? What would we do? What would we do? I could draw all kinds of present day analogies that I won't. But anyways, what would we do if we saw somebody not just doing the things that we want them to do, but doing supernatural, miraculous things that were good? People's lives were being healed and blessed, and he's doing it with authority. Wouldn't we say, this is the person we need? This is not in my sermon. But think about what is going to make people respond to the Antichrist. Fixing problems. Doing things that make people in general, the population, happy. It seems like he's on their side. He's for them. He has the authority to do it. He has the wisdom and the answers to do it. He's got the power to do it. What would you do? People will gravitate to that person and want to make them and elevate them, for lack of a better term, king. And they wanted to do the same thing with Jesus. So it wasn't the first time that they wanted, and there was this idea of making him king. It's only natural, and I'm not so sure that we'd be all that different. You got to remember, the Jews, this is a hurting people. They were a people that have been in captivity for 400 years, since the Babylonians originally take them into captivity. They're still subjugated now to the Romans. So they have King Herod, but he's only a figurehead. He's only there because he's a tool by which the Romans can use him to control the Jewish people. They have not been free. They are a subjugated people. So they are hurting. They are looking for somebody to come and create them again to be this great nation. And here comes Jesus. They are looking, and he seems to fit the bill. And we're going to look here. There were Old Testament prophecies that were given in Old Testament scripture that would make them think that this made perfect sense, that Jesus was going to come and that he was, in fact, going to be an earthly king. Let's look at Joel 2, verses 25 and 26. And remember that through all this, the Jews are a subjugated people. They are captive, if you will, to the Romans, and they want to be free again, and they want to be have this great nation of Israel restored once again. Joel 2, 25 and 26 says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust and the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord our God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Hey, bring it on. God's going to restore us as a great nation. He is going to take the locusts, in this sense, this idea of the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Romans. They've all come. They've all plundered the nation of Israel. They've subjugated them, and they basically plundered them from all of their riches, all their wealth, all that they had as a great nation. And now I see God says through Joel, he says he's prophesying. He's going to do what? He's going to restore it. And here comes this man. He's doing miraculous things. He's preaching with authority. He is on our side, the everyday man's side. He can do this. Why wouldn't they think this is it? And you know, folks, and I have to tell you, I've gotten a little personal warning in this. They could pick up their Bibles, if they had one like this, and say, it says so right here. They could support their view with Scripture. Just because we can always support something with Scripture doesn't mean it's this exact event, okay? But they certainly had reason to believe that this was it. This was what they had read about. This is what Joel had prophesied about, that he was going to restore them as a great nation, and Jesus was that person. Let's go on. Let's look at Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. It says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right or do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. They are looking at a prophecy that essentially says that a king is going to be restored and Rome, that they are, you know, in captivity to, is going to be defeated. Yay, right? Yay. So they are looking at this and it says that he's I like where it says he's going to reign wisely. I mean, you could hear Jesus speak and teach and tell his parables and they would marvel at his wisdom and the authority with which he spoke. Does that not fit what we see, who this king is going to be and what we see in Scripture? And he's going to do, he's going to restore them as a great nation. He's going to do what is just and right in the land. The people of Israel at that time, they were you know, subjugated to Rome. And we even read that their own religious leaders took advantage of them. And they basically used them. And now somebody is going to come along who is going to speak truth and speak wisely and speak with authority, and he's going to do what is just and he's going to do what is right for the people. We would flock to that just like they did. And so it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. The question is going to be is what if they got what they wanted? You can see, though, why they would be excited about this. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. Look at it, listen to all this. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flocks, when he is with them all, or with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. On a day of clouds and darkness, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them in the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lay down there in good grazing land, and they will feed in rich pastures on mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring them back, the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak and the sleek and the strong. I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Kind of a long passage of scripture, but again, look at all he is saying and look at what they are in need of. They are in need of. They are a suffering people. They are subjugated. They are defeated. Their lives have lack. And in this passage, we see all these things promised. Provision. Their needs are going to be met. They're going to have rest. They're going to have security. They're going to have health. They're going to have comfort and safety, all these things. When your life is in turmoil and you don't have any of those things sound pretty good. And now somebody is coming along who seems like they have the power and the authority to give it to him. And it fits with what God said he was going to do this. God said, I am going to do this. Remember, this is Old Testament. This is their Bible. Okay, this is their Bible. And so when they go back and they read these, they've been maybe reading these for generations. When they've been in captivity for 400 years, and they've been reading these passages of Scripture going, one day it's going to happen. Someday God has promised, God has prophesied, he has spoken to us through his prophets that he is going to restore us. We are going to be a great nation again. We're going to have what we need. We're going to have plenty. We're going to have comfort. We're going to have health. We're going to have security. All of these things, we've been reading about it. And now this guy shows up on the scene. He looks like he's the one to do it. He's got the power. It's not just the authority, the wisdom. He's doing supernatural things. It makes perfect sense to me that he's the one that's going to do this and that they would believe that he would. It says in verse 12, he's going to rescue them from places they've been scattered. Because, you know, with Romans, they've been dispersed. They've been dispersed. He says he's going to restore them. He's going to bring them back to their own land, verse 13 says. And that did happen. This was fulfilled, but it wasn't until 1948. It did happen. But they thought it made sense. It was going to happen then. He's going to bring them back to their own land. They're going to lay down in a good grazing land. They're going to feed in rich pastures in the mountains of Israel, in their homeland. Again, these things made sense to them. They've been reading it. They've been hearing about it for generations. He's going to bind up the injured. He's going to strengthen the weak. This strong man comes on the scene that does not have fear. You know, he goes in and he clears the temple. One man, nobody touches him. Remember, I always like the scene. Remember, Jesus is at the, it says he's at the edge of a mountain at a cliff, and they've all gone out. They're gonna stone him. They're gonna throw him over the cliff or whatever, you know. And it says that he just walks right through them. They just part, and he just walks away, and nobody touches him. I mean, the guy, he had the juice, right? Doesn't that sound like what I'm reading here? He's got the authority to do this thing. He's going to restore them. He says he's going to bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. They feel weak. They feel taken advantage of. They feel beaten down. And here's this man that is strong, that is going to restore them. I can see why they thought this. Even if it wasn't simply the Old Testament that they looked on. Let's say that you are living in that time and it hasn't been written yet, but you're aware of the events of Jesus' birth. Even if you're aware, now this is what we call New Testament, it hasn't been written down yet, but the events have happened. Let's just say, you know, I've heard about this Jesus, we've seen his power, his authority, we've seen him do the supernatural. Not only that, I heard this story about his birth. Luke 2:14, the angels are singing what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Well, that sounds right. That sounds right. At his birth, angels filled the sky. The shepherds told us about this. These wise men came and called him King of Israel, King of the Jews. The sky is filled with heavenly hosts singing what? Glory to God in the highest. I think this is the guy. Does it make sense? It makes sense to me. You go on, John 19, verses 14 and 15. Again, these things have happened. It says, it was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Pilate's even calling him king. I don't know if we, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Isn't that, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. I read this and I don't want to get myself too much trouble here, but I can see parallels with this, with what's going on today. Because people in certain positions, for lack of a better term, propaganda, you know, creating a narrative, they begin to spread it through the crowd, you know, negative things about Jesus. And they took within a matter of days this man that was being celebrated, thought to be their earthly king, and they got the same people calling for his crucifixion. I am going to draw one modern parallel. There's South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem. Everybody's been very happy with her. If you think like I do, that we did not need to do all that we needed, all that was done for the coronavirus, shutting down, destroying the economy, you know, all that kind of stuff. She didn't do any of that. And she has been a darling of the right. They've loved her, okay? She had one piece of legislation come before her on the whole issue of transgender athletes, men competing against women, and she did not sign it. by her words, she's wanting to put together a coalition to fight this, not just a standalone state of South Dakota. And immediately, all these people on her side of the aisle have turned against her. How quickly we can change. Now, my thinking is, wait a minute, I don't believe that she's instantly, overnight, become a different person with different political views and motivations. Because people aren't like that. Are you tracking with what my point? How easily people can be flipped. You've been praising this woman for a year, and overnight, because she didn't sign one piece of legislation that you think she should, you all of a sudden think she's become a completely different person. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me, but it makes sense to a lot. There's a lot of people who have turned on her like that. It happens. It seems crazy to us, but we're watching it be played out right in front of us. So it shouldn't surprise us that within a matter of a week, people in certain positions with the right power, creating a narrative, spreading the story through the crowd, that they take and they turn somebody that they're celebrating as the king, now saying, crucify him. It happens. The question isn't what's wrong with, and honestly, not even what's wrong with the religious leaders that are creating this lie. They're doing what they do. As aggravated as we can get at politicians, they're doing what politicians do. They're crooked and they're corrupt. All but about six of them. All right? I'm serious. You know my view on this. There's only one party in Washington, the Uniparty. And then there's about six other people. That's it. They're doing what they do. I'm not surprised by it. I'm not shocked at it. I'm surprised and shocked by how many of us believe it. That's the shocking part. All right? So, we shouldn't be surprised. Here they got these same people crying for, crucify him, crucify him. We should never let what we know to be good and right and true be manipulated and turned by the mob or by politicians or by anybody else. You know what is right. You know what is good. You know what is true. And we need to always be willing to stand up for those kinds of things. This goes to show the difference between what man declares things to be and what God declares them to be. They declared that Jesus was going to be the king. God never had that intent for him. He never intended for him to be an earthly king. We always have limited understanding. Their understanding of who Jesus was limited. That's why their mind was able to be changed like that, because they never fully understood what was going on. God fully understands what's going on. His plan never changed. Man's plan seemed to take a turn, but God's plan never did. So what if God had gone along with the people and changed his plan? What if he had given them what they wanted? Well, it might sound good. In our lifetime, we might have lived in a world that had justice and mercy and charity. But what would it have meant to us as eternal beings? Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Two big things in that passage of scripture. Jesus shed his blood and he died. If he was an earthly king, would he have done that? No. And we would still be dead in our sin. What if we got what we wanted all the time? What if they had gotten what they wanted? If the people that were present there on that day of the triumphal entry had received what they wanted, no one would be reconciled to God. We would still be enemies with him. We would still be separated from him. As you guys know, Romans 5:8 is one of my favorites. God demonstrates his love for me in this. While I was still a sinner, he died for me. He didn't wait for me to figure it out. He didn't wait for the people that were cheering him 1 minute as he entered Jerusalem and then hollering for him to be crucified the next minute. He didn't wait for them to get it all figured out before he was willing to give his life for them. He gave his life for them when they were so confused. They were spinning around in circles of what they thought was going on. But that didn't matter because that's not what he came for. He came to die for us while we were still in our sin, while we were still separated from him. If they had got what they wanted, none of us would be reconciled to him. God could have fulfilled his promise. It would not have been hard for God to set Jesus up as an earthly king. He could have done that easily, but it would not have fulfilled the promise that he made when he created us, that he wanted to live with us eternally. We could have had a great life here on this earth, but not eternally. And we were created to live with God eternally. We would be instead eternally separated from him. Out of his love, he chose to forego comfort in this world for eternal comfort, eternal glory, eternal restoration. Out of his love, it was his love that didn't give them what they needed or what they wanted. Have you ever done that as a parent? Because you love your kids, you don't give them what they think they want? No, you do not need to play with that staple gun. You do not need to play with that nail gun. God doesn't give us all the time what we want because he knows that there's something better for us. And it's out of his love that he's done this. Let me close here with a number of rapid fire scriptures, if you will. We need to be careful about this. Like I said, I was really struck by this because you know me, it's like the Bible says, okay, right? The people on that day of the triumphal entry could support their position of Jesus being an earthly king by Scripture. Scripture is always true, but maybe it's not for me right now in this situation. Maybe God knows something better out of his love for me, out of his love for us. He has a different way to go about accomplishing what it is that he wants to accomplish as opposed to what I think needs to happen. So as I close, I want to encourage us to be content with where we are, knowing that God has all those other details worked out. And that's not always easy because I'm not a very content person, okay? I confess that. I don't want to deal with heartache and suffering and lack and disappointment. But sometimes that's where those people lived. They thought Jesus had shown up to correct that, and not so much, not in this lifetime. 1 Timothy 6:7 and 8 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." I see here today everybody is wearing clothes. Thank you. I do occasionally have dreams about being up here in my underwear, okay, just so you know. I don't think I've ever been completely naked, but food and clothing. Nobody here looks malnourished, especially Cameron. We have this jumper seat that you put her in and it suspends like from a in a doorway, so you hook it to the what do you call it?
The trim.
Yeah, you hook it to the trim, and you can adjust it so her feet can barely touch, and then she bounces up and down, you know, with her legs. I have this image, literally, of a butterball turkey sitting in that seat with its little legs sticking out, bouncing. Takes every ounce of effort she has to roll over, man. She's getting there, though. When she starts moving, she'll burn it off. But, man, it's funny. It's funny. None of us look like we're hungry. We all have clothes on. We are to be content with where we're at. You know, it's a thing that I've thought about this many times, and I agree with this. I like this idea. As much as I want more than just food and clothes out of life, I always want to be content in the Lord But I don't want to become complacent. Yeah, I can be content with where God has me, but I don't want to just be complacent to where it's like I just sit down and remain there, rather than seeing what more God has and how much more I can grow. So is it possible for us? I think that's a challenge for us. I think it's possible, but I think it's a challenge for us as human beings to be content, yet not just become stagnant. Not just become, you know, okay, well, this is all there is. I've always thought about the 23rd Psalm when it talks about the valley of the shadow of death. We don't want to sit down there. We may go through it, but we don't sit down and build camp there, amen? We want to keep moving so that we may come up out the other side. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The overcoming the world is, they were wanting him to overcome the world in the here and now. But the overcoming of the world is what we have in eternity. So he's saying, you're going to have trouble in this world, but I've overcome it. That's eternity. I have to be careful with being able to point to Scripture and always saying that God's got to fix my problem. Because I'm told that I'm always going to have trouble of some sort in this world. And I wonder about that same question about myself. What if I got all the time? What if I got what I wanted all the time? Now, your answer may be different than mine because we're all different people. We all have different motivations and ways of thinking and processing information. I know that if I always got what I wanted, I'd be the most obnoxious, arrogant person. You wouldn't want to be around me at all. That's just a fact. Because I think it's true of human beings in general. I know it's true of me. If you see some level of success, you take that as I must be doing something right. I must be right about the way I think. I must be right about the way I go about doing things. Well, I think I'm right already, even when I fail. I wasn't called Mr. Know-it-all for nothing by my sisters. So I think I'm right all the time anyways. How much more obnoxious would I be? I mean, I just know those things about myself. I can admit them. I'm not proud of them. I just know who I am. I just know. If I always got what I wanted, I'd be 10 times worse. I am to be content. I'm going to have trouble in this world. And if everything got solved for me instantly, then it's almost like you got your reward in this life. Which would you rather have, your reward in this life where everything is perfect and wonderful and I always make everything go well for you, or would you rather have your reward in eternity? I think I'll take my reward in eternity. 1 John 5, 3-5 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Well, that's good news. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We overcome the world not by Jesus setting up an earthly ministry, and in this world, in our lifetimes, have, you know, mercy and justice and charity and those things. We overcome the world by the fact that Jesus did what? Shed his blood, reconciled us to him, and gave us new life through his resurrection. We don't overcome the world by taking on, and this is again where I struggle with, again, I'm really being revealing myself here today. I struggle with this idea of wanting to fix all the world's systems. I want to fix all the world's systems. And it's just not possible. Jesus did not fix all the world's systems. One of the most amazing things in all of history to me is that Jesus stood before his accusers and was silent. I haven't been silent. He's right. He knows the end of the story. He's God. And he did not defend himself. We all have a natural inclination, some level of it, some much higher than others, but we all have an inclination to defend ourselves. And he did it because he wasn't looking at giving us comfort in this world, but instead of overcoming the world. If they got what they wanted on that day, none of this would be true for us. The triumphal entry may have been a triumphal entry, but it would not have ended as well as what it's going to end. And that's our hope, and that's our promise. We don't want to receive all those things in this troubled world. We want to receive them in eternity because Jesus has overcome this world. Let me close with this final reminder. We cannot always see the future, even with Scripture. James 4, 13 and 14 says, "Now listen to you who say, tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we will go into this city or that, spend a year there, carry on our business, and make money. Why? Do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." He says, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's so true. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen on later today. We know what our plans are, but that doesn't mean we know what's going to happen. And that is always such a shock to our system. Having done many funerals over my career, I can tell you the difference between how people respond to the loss of a loved one when they know it's coming, as opposed to when they get that phone call and they go, "That's not possible. I just talked to him an hour ago." Completely different. Because we think we're in control. We want to be in control. We live our lives by giving ourselves the illusion that we have some kind of control. Because if we really knew how little control we had, I think we'd probably all just pull the earth over our head and yeah. So our focus is not on that triumphal entry for that earthly kingdom. The only thing that really gets us through when we understand that is that there's something beyond this. And that we're all better off if that we don't always get what we want right now. Just like they were better off if they didn't get what they wanted that day. And that's not easy for me, and I don't think that it's easy for humans in general to think in those terms. But I have to trust God that He knows the plan better than I do. And that He knows that I'm better off in the long run, that I don't always get what I want right now. If they got what they wanted, very simply, if they got what they wanted that day, we'd all be on our way to hell with gasoline drawers on. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. I mean, just if they got what they wanted that day. But instead, we have the opportunity to call Jesus not King, but Savior and Lord. That's the difference. Would you rather have Him be the King ruling over us on this earth, or would you rather have Him be our Savior and our Lord in eternity, going to prepare for us a place to be with Him? In His Father's house, there's many rooms. I'll take one of those as opposed to what we have here. Sometimes it's not easy to say, it's not easy to admit, but sometimes we're better off if we don't get what we want. And they were better off that day, and we're better off for it too. That He stood silent before His accusers and said, "Yeah, you think you know the plan, but you don't know the plan. I know the plan, and I'm going to carry it out, regardless of what the whole world, what all my chosen people are screaming for. I'm going to stick to the plan because we're better off. We're all better off if He does." Amen.